So as we get started tonight, I want to mention to our guys in the sound booth, I don't have the remote up here tonight, so I'm going to need you to click through my 4 points tonight. It's just very simple back there. You have my PowerPoint. But as we get started, I want to remind you of what we talked about this morning. We said that all creation is groaning, waiting for the day that the adopted sons and daughters receive our redeemed, glorified, resurrected bodies. And that we, of all people as Christians, should not be the type that say, just shake it off, shake off the suffering. We ought to be ones who, as we grieve with hope. That we can show the world that we have joy in the midst of grieving. Because if all we say is, oh, it didn't hurt, it didn't bother me that someone I love passed away, it's no big deal, we're really not telling the truth. And the world knows that. And I mentioned that at times we can easily think that we're in it for the triumph, that we always fly way above trouble, illness, cancer, death, job losses, all that stuff, marital problems, family problems, all that stuff. And we think, well, you know, we fly above that and we say little cliches like, you know, what are you doing under the circumstances? And we like little pet phrases like that that really don't help anybody. But what we really find from what Paul said in Romans 8 is that we actually have, we groan, creation groans. And I didn't mention that there's actually three that groan in Romans 8. Creation groans, the Christian groans, and then, Lord willing, next week we're going to see that the Holy Spirit groans. And so if we find our Father and we find the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ say that this suffering is real, we can too. But we can have joy knowing that there's an exit date and that heaven is our home. And so I said to you this morning, I want to talk to you about heaven tonight. So what comes to your mind when you think of heaven? Just start sharing. What's that? No more tears. Good. No more tears. What? Peace. Yes. What else? Jesus' face. We will see him face to face. 1 John 3, 2. We were sharing that this morning. What else? Tree of life. We haven't seen the tree of life since Genesis 3. All right. What else? No sin. Good. Fred? Worship. Yes. What else? No hospitals or cemeteries. Those are places we really love to avoid, right? What else? What? No time. This is eternity. We see loved ones. So, big question. Will we know loved ones? Lord willing, I want to help you at least with what I understand Scripture to be saying on that. One more. Okay, say that one more time. Good. Completion of God's plan. I'm getting old and I just can't hear. So every time somebody says something, I say, what's that? Huh? What? So, yeah, completion of God's plan. We will know. Right now we know in part. We see through a glass darkly, Scripture says. Then we will know as we've been known. So what I would like to do tonight is I would like to take a look at heaven, turn in your Bibles to Revelation 21. And I'd like to look at it from the standpoint of this place that we have hope, that we look forward to in the face of suffering. Rather than saying we as Christians are always triumphant, we never experience losses, we like to be conquerors. Romans 8 says if you're in it for the glory, you're in it for the suffering. So, but then he says in the midst of the suffering there's joy because we know we have our eternal home coming. So the New Testament offers heaven as a way for us to be thinking and to give us endurance and patience in our troubles. And so I want to give you one example of how long our troubles can feel. Sometimes we look at death and we think, you know, we lose a loved one and we wonder why it hangs on for so long, the sorrow. I want to share Nicholas Waltersdorf. He was a professor of philosophy at Yale Divinity School. His 25-year-old son died in a climbing accident, and he was absolutely, Nickelsdorf was devastated, and he waited 12 years to write a book about that situation, and he wrote it, and he titled it A Lament for a Son. And here's just a flavor. 12 years and counting after his son dies, he writes this. Gone from the face of the earth, I wait for a group of students to cross the street, and suddenly I think, he's not there. I go to a ball game, and I find myself singling out the 25-year-olds. None of them is he. In all the crowds and the streets and rooms and churches and schools and libraries and gatherings of friends in our world, on all the mountains, I will not find him. Only his absence, silence. Was there a letter from Eric today? When did Eric say he will call? Now only silence, absence, and silence. When we gather now, there is always someone missing, his absence as present as our presence, his silence as loud as our speech. Still five children, but one always gone. When we are all together, we're not all together. And in his preface to that book, he says, I am often asked whether the grief remains as intense as when I wrote. The answer is no, the wound is no longer raw, but it hasn't disappeared. That is as it should be. If he was worth loving, he is worth grieving over. Grief is existential testimony to the worth of the one loved, and his worth abides. So what do you do with that? Sometimes the Puritans talked about overmuch sorrow. That is where we can be so overwhelmed with our sorrow that we can't even function. And I don't think that's good either. But I do think that eternity in a resurrected body, in a real place called heaven, is what God holds out to us, not as a carrot on a stick to keep us kind of going, but as the true home where we will see those that we love. The true home that we have in front of us, our home. And so we want to look at that tonight. But if you were to go into a jungle and come across a group of people who had lived there and only there, and they'd never seen civilization, how would you describe civilization to them? They're rubbing two sticks together to get a fire. How would you describe matches? They're cooking over a fire, and if they're able to get one going, how would you describe a microwave where you press a few buttons and it's ready to go? They're trying to shoot their food from rickety little bows and arrows. How would you describe a supermarket with tons of food? They travel on foot or canoe. How would you describe a car, a train, an airplane? You'd have a very difficult time, wouldn't you? You have a group of people living just with a few people in their tribe. How would you describe a city like Chicago? That would be impossible, but you would try to find things that they do understand and build on that. And it's strange, though, that when we look at the book of Revelation, that is what God is doing. He is trying to get us to think. Not to say, we just can't understand it, shut the book and go on. We lose hope that way. So there's got to be something about these passages, about heaven. And so I want to talk to you about that. And I want to stop and ask a few questions. Sometimes we wonder what heaven's going to be like. Will we remember this life? Will we know our loved ones when we get there? What are we going to do in heaven? And so some of those questions are at least partially handled in Revelation 21 and 22. And there is a very vivid description, and it is quite lengthy in these two chapters. And so I know that some authors have written thick books on heaven. I know that some claim that they died and went to heaven and come back. I don't find those to be very helpful. But all of this is subject to error until we come to Scripture, which tells us the inspired way that God wants us to think about heaven. So let's set our eyes on our heavenly home tonight. And I want to show you a few things. Let's read Revelation 21, 1 through 8. If you were with us this morning, we read some of these verses, but I want to take a little deeper dive tonight. Revelation 21, verse 1. let's talk about our heavenly home. One of the things I'd love for our church to be is a church that is rooted in our eternal home. Revelation 21, verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I want to pause there for a second, because there's a little bit of a confusion in our mind. If you're just passing through it, you might not even catch it, but your mind might kind of go into hyperdrive. It might kind of lock up and you just keep going, because we often think of heaven as what? The heavenly city, right? But it says the New Jerusalem, which we think of as heaven, is coming down out of heaven. So heaven is coming down out of heaven. Okay. So the heavenly city is the New Jerusalem. It's coming down out of the sky. There are different heavens in Scripture, and one of the heavens, it describes the sky. So the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, is coming down out of the sky, and it's coming down to the new earth. And then let's pick that up. So let me go back and read verse 2 again. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Our Father, as we come tonight, we come with hungry hearts to see a picture of our heavenly home. I pray that we at our church would be people who are rooted in our heavenly home so solidly that it gives us the hope that we need to endure in this life, that people, when they see us as a church, would see people who really do understand what it is to suffer pain, and not to minimize, but to have joy through it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So I want you to see, first of all, and if we can pull this up on the screen, verse 1, this cursed creation will be made into a new heaven and a new earth. We talked about that this morning. This cursed creation, as we now know it, is going to be gone. And there's been some speculation as to if God is going to start completely new with nothing, or if he's going to use some in some way our present creation to make the new heaven and the new earth. But the first earth will be no longer. It will be purified from sin and its effects. And this new universe will be created. And the whole idea is that everything here is going to be new. In fact, John uses that word new in the first five verses four times. Behold, I make all things new. The former things are all passed away. There's no sea. The capital of this new universe is this city called the New Jerusalem. And so while it's a new heaven and a new earth, it's not going to be completely unfamiliar, because we're talking about names that we know. Jerusalem, earth, cities. When we think of heaven, we ought to be thinking of a city on this earth, this new earth, an actual, real, physical city that God is preparing. It's not a state of mind, as I mentioned this morning. Its roads in heaven will be just as real as the roads that you drove in on. They'll just be a little bit different looking. And, you know, I find it interesting. Mankind is funny when it comes to these things, because we always try to prove the existence of something. We're always trying to prove the existence of heaven. Maybe we can, you know, fly a rocket high enough that we can get to the heaven. We're in heaven, the celestial heaven, in a rocket. Some scientists have concluded that because heaven can't be found, it's not such a real place. And, you know, I remember, maybe you remember a few years ago, some drillers were drilling down in Australia, and they said that they hit hell in their drilling. You remember that? Do you remember anybody hearing that? It was on the news. They're like, we were drilling down in the earth, and they drilled so far down that they start hearing these shrieks and yells from way down in the earth. And I kind of think it was maybe the drill bit that was just spinning or something. I don't know. But they're like proof for hell, right? We're always looking for proof for something. If it's tangible, we think we need to be able to find it. We're never going to find heaven until God brings it. But it is a very real place. You say, well, how can it be a new heaven and a new earth? Keep your place here in Revelation 21. Go into 1 Peter 3. I alluded to this morning. And I want to take a look at this, how we get this idea of a new heaven and a new earth. 2 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So here we are. Our heaven and our earth is preserved for what's going to come. Look at verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Isn't that interesting? Look at verse 12. Let me just go back to verse 11. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So here he's saying there is judgment coming where the heavens and the earth, in other words, this created universe, will melt. Fervent heat, great noise is the idea. It's the idea there in the Greek. It's the idea of crackling sound, whistling of burning objects. And so what this is saying is everything that we see here is going to burn. It's hard to say. We don't know how it's going to burn. Maybe God will just allow the core of the earth to come out and burn. I have no idea, but it is going to burn. And the point is this, he says in verse 13, he's going to remake everything into a new heaven and a new earth. So that's the first thing I want you to see about this place called heaven. Back to Revelation 21. It's a new heaven. It's a new earth. It's totally made new. That is what creation is longing for. Now, secondly, let's bring up that second point. There will be no sorrow or suffering. Verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying, no more pain. All the former things have passed away. There will be no disappointments in heaven. So many people think that they're going to be disappointed in heaven. All sorrow will be erased. No loneliness, no frustrations, no problems to solve. In verse 4, God will eradicate tears and death and sorrow and crying. And what I notice is sometimes, you know, God's going to wipe away our tears. The idea in the original is God will wipe away every single tear. Every single tear. I wonder, in the last 24 hours, have you cried? In the last week, have you cried? What about? God will wipe those things away. You will never grieve a lost loved one. You will never suffer the frustration of any kind of a loss. And some say that because of this and a couple of other passages, we're not going to remember our time on earth. And I think that idea comes from a misunderstanding of Isaiah 65 verse 17 that says the former things will not come to mind. So my question is, are we going to remember life on this earth? I think we will. In fact, there's a great deal right here in Revelation in heaven that we will remember. In fact, here in Revelation 21 and 22, we remember the names of the tribes of Israel because that's what the wall is built on. We're going to remember the names of those guys who were the tribal leaders, the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're going to remember their names. We're going to remember Jesus. He's called the Lamb. We're going to remember what he did for us on the cross. If you look at Revelation chapter 6, the martyrs in heaven, still in their own personalities, are going to remember how they were martyred, and they will be praying that they will be avenged. So they're going to remember, and I think we're going to remember. And 1 Corinthians 13, 12 says that we are going to know fully. We are going to know more then than we know now. So how could it possibly be that we won't know who we were in this life? And I think that that's sometimes what contributes to people saying, I really don't want to go there, right? Because we're these, as I mentioned this morning, these waif-like wisps of smoke in heaven, these holographic souls that without bodies, and it's kind of scary. Heaven is not a place for a brain wipe. If anything, it's a brain upgrade to a new resurrected body with a new resurrected brain where, yes, our sorrows will be dealt with. The sting of our sorrows will be gone, but we're going to remember things. You remember in the book of Luke, the story of the rich man and Lazarus? The rich man goes into Hades. Guess what? He still remembers that he has a brother on earth. And he says to Abraham, he said, send Lazarus, please, Father Abraham, send Lazarus back home to my brother so that he doesn't come to this place. I think we're going to remember. And we're going to remember who we were and who others were. We're going to be in these resurrected bodies. Now, just let this sink in for a little bit. It's another place. It's another dimension, I think we could say, at the moment where we go immediately when we die, because that's not yet the new heaven and new earth. But when we get the new heaven and a new earth, we have these glorified bodies, and we will live in the heavenly city on this new earth. So all of those sorrows are gone. They'll vanish, but we won't forget who we are, what happened, and especially what Christ did for us. We're going to be so filled with praise and awe and just talk about completion. That's what it'll be like. So that's our home, and that's the place where we will go. I do want to remind you of one other thing about when it comes to will we have personalities in heaven? Will we remember each other? Actually, a couple of things. In Revelation, it mentions the Lamb's Book of Life, right? What's in the Lamb's Book of Life to enter into eternal life? What is it? People's names, people's identity. So even to enter heaven, you have to have a certain identity as one of the redeemed by name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I think we'll remember who we are, and I think we'll remember who each other really is. And I think we'll remember what our relationship was on this earth. One last item for keeping our personalities and knowing each other. Remember the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration in the Gospels. Couple of Old Testament saints show up. Who are they? Elijah and Moses, right? These guys have been dead for a very, very, very long time. And they show up, and guess what? The disciples know that, hey, that's Elijah and that's Moses. They've been dead, but that's still Elijah and that's still Moses, right? I think we're going to keep our identity. I think we're going to know who each other is. We won't lose that. We won't dissolve into this personless entity. And in Revelation 5, we have this song that we sing, and it's giving glory to Christ who died for our sins. We will know that we were sinners. And so evidently, we're going to remember that we were sinners, and Christ paid the debt. And we're going to enjoy the presence of God for all eternity. God is our tabernacle. So many people think that heaven is a big, just a big scam. just a big way to for religion to kind of keep people going. It's not a scam. It's your home if you're a believer, where all of that sorrow is wiped away. Psalm 16, verse 11 says that in God's presence is fullness of joy. God will be there, and that will be our unprecedented joy. And so heaven is going to be this place of joy and exhilaration like you've never experienced before. I've heard it described that the best day you've had on this earth, you multiply it by 10 million, and you won't even get started at how wonderful heaven is. As I mentioned this morning, I'm understating it. You're going to like it. That is the understatement of the century. You're going to like it. God made it for us. Behold, I prepare a place for you. It's prepared for you. God knows you. God knows what you love. He knows the aspirations of your heart. He's not going to fill your fleshly desires. Of course not. But He knows the desires of our hearts, the redeemed desires. I'm going to read a quote from C.S. Lewis that I think is very thought-provoking, but it means you're going to have to think about it, okay? You got to kind of think about it. He says, there have been times when I think we do not desire heaven. But more often I find myself wondering whether in our heart of hearts we have ever desired anything else. Think about that. Underneath the aspirations of the heart, especially of a believer, the redeemed aspirations. Are we really desiring anything but in some small form that God has something greater for us awaiting? So tomorrow is a new week. Did you know there's a phenomenon? I forget what they call it. Sunday night. I'm going to call it Sunday night blues. But it's the idea that Sunday night's here and Monday morning's coming and you've got to go back to work. You're like, where did my weekend go? You know, and tomorrow morning, back to school, back to work, back to, as they say, the salt mines, right? Back to the grind. Do you know how practically wonderful it is to know that you have an eternal home and God is preparing it for us in a real place with a real person, and we'll be there in real resurrected bodies, and we are going to like it. It's not a big scam. So there will be no sorrow, there will be no suffering, there will be no, it will be in a new heaven and a new earth. Let's pull up the third one. There will be no sin or evil in heaven. And you know, when I was a kid, I'd hear pastors say this. I'd hear them say, well, there's going to be no sin, and everybody say, amen. I'd be like, that doesn't sound like a very fun place to me. You know, sorry, I'm admitting that. Okay. But that's a big deal. In fact, that's really almost everything. Because it's sin that brought death and decay into this world to start with. It's sin that corrupted this world. I just didn't understand that at that time. That is good news for fallen human beings. In part, if we're honest enough to say that our number one struggle in life is our own sinful hearts. But sin and its effects will be gone, will be nullified. He says in verse 8, unbelievers will not be in heaven. That's something that our church needs to be known for saying, that we don't back away from the truth. It's just what I've been saying on Sunday mornings. Actually, what I've been saying from what Romans 8 is saying, if you have the Spirit of the living God, you're saved. If you don't have the Spirit of the living God, you don't. So get saved. And so, you know, unbelievers don't go to heaven. In spite of what it's really popular to read, people who write books, people who preach don't like to say that unbelievers are going to hell. But that's the fact. And so we care about it. We don't say it with a smile. I had a friend in college. We worked a construction job together for quite some time, and he was really on fire. And I think maybe I've told you about it, but he went up to this yard sale one time, and he goes up to the yard sale, and he says, and he would evangelize wherever he went, and he went, hey, sir, if you die tonight, do you know where you'd spend eternity? And the guy was really smart. The homeowner was kind of coming back, kind of snarky. He says, yeah, I'd go to hell. And my friend says, no, you'd go to hell forever. And he'd do that to the guys on the job. He never really got anywhere with the guys on the job. But there's truth in that. We don't say it with a smile. We say it with a tear. Then he says in verse 27, the Apostle John, verse 27, but there shall by no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Is your name written in the book of life? If you have the Spirit of the living God, your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. If you don't have the Spirit of the living God, come to Christ and be saved. So Adam and Eve in the garden, perfect life, direct access to God's presence. Work is a joy. It's a paradise. They sin. Death enters the world, Romans 5:12, as a result of sin. And work becomes a drudgery. Death reigns supreme, even in our day. But here we see in paradise, finally, death is gone. And finally, God's dwelling place is with men as the heavenly city. God's dwelling place comes down to earth. No sin, no evil in heaven, none of the effects. I mentioned this morning a couple of pastors who said, I really don't want to think about heaven. It's kind of depressing. Well, here's another story about a guy, an author, Calvin Miller, tells about how a man he led to Christ asked this very question. He said, Pastor, you know this eternal life I have. Well, I've been thinking about it. What are we going to do all day for eternity? And Calvin Miller responds, well, we'll praise the Lord together. And the guy responds, you mean forever? For 10 million years, we're going to stand around and praise the Lord for millions and millions of years. Couldn't we just stop now and then and mess around for a while? Okay. And probably many people think that. I think we're thinking in an unredeemed mind sometimes. But heaven is going to be an exhilarating place because we will be changed and we will serve the Lord. It will be a place of work. Look at chapter 22, verse 3. It says, the servants of God will serve him. Part of our work is in 22, verse 5. We're going to reign. 1 Corinthians 6, 3 says, we'll judge angels. We're going to worship. Revelation 5, we're going to rest. It's going to be a place of activity and harmony and peace and no stress. I like that. Now, let's go on to the next one. This is the final thing to hope for in heaven. These are just some things we ought to be hopeful of. There will be no end. Verse 5 of Revelation 21. He says, behold, I make all things new. He said to me, write, for these words are faithful and true. Then in chapter 22, verse 5, and they shall reign forever and ever. There will be no end. How long do we reign? Forever and ever. And so heaven really is a wonderful place. Now let's turn lastly to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Maybe with all of this in mind, as I just read these verses in closing, maybe there's something that resonates with your heart. The Lord Jesus is about to be betrayed. He's about to die. How can he say, and he's about to ascend into heaven in a few weeks. He says to his disciples as they're kind of left alone without him in a way. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Isn't that interesting? Look at that promise. I mean, it's a promise in a promise in a promise. He says, there's a place in heaven for you as a believer. I'm going to prepare it. And if I'm going to prepare it, I'm going to come again. And if I come again, I'm going to take you back with me. That's the promise that we have. That could happen tonight. That could happen before the end of the message. You've heard that a lot, but guess what? It just might. Because it's going to happen sometime. And the Lord tells us to be ready. So I want to ask you this question. What do you think of when you think of heaven? Maybe you think of Christ. Maybe you think of the activity. Maybe you think of the golden pavement. Maybe you think of the beautiful walls, and I just invite you to go home this week and just read a little portion of Revelation 21 and 22 every day. The beauty of the brightness in heaven, God's glory shining through gemstones. Can you imagine how beautiful that's going to be? And yet the most beautiful thing about it is that you will be where you belong with the person to whom you belong. Would you bow your head for a moment? Are you in Christ? Do you have the Spirit? Have you received Him as your Savior by faith? If not, then do so. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But if you have, then let me ask you, what are you living for? Are you living for next weekend? Are you living to see the family one more time? Are you living for the next good meal or the next paycheck or whatever it is? Or are you living for your eternal home in a resurrected body? That is the day where we win. Our Father, I pray that You would help us to fill our minds with our eternal home. That we would be people who are very real about the suffering in this world, that we would not flinch one little bit from saying that it hurts, and yet we are filled with joy and hope and peace, and that our confidence is in heaven with You. And so I pray that we would go out tomorrow morning as we wake up, as the alarm goes off, and we might groan, that we would be people filled with this hope. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.